Hear these words of God from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham replied, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of God for the people of God. It's a hard story to hear and to read. That God would ask such a thing. Especially the God who provides. And yet, you have to think back about Isaac's existence in and of itself. The earlier chapters of Genesis, when we meet Abraham and Sarah, God has visited them and has told them that they would have a son, that their descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. Sarah, Abraham's wife, even laughed when she heard God telling this, because they were both in their advanced years, in their old age, way past the age of having children. And yet, what's the point of the story? What would be the tagline from this reading of Scripture? "The Lord will provide." And so here Isaac is born. The impossible has become the possible in the presence of God. And now Abraham is being asked to make a sacrifice. Your son, the one you love. It says, your only son. Yet really, he was not Abraham's only son, was he? There was another son named Ishmael born prior to Isaac. But Isaac was the true son. In this sacrifice, not only is Abraham being asked to offer up Isaac, but he's also being asked to sacrifice his future. The future promises of descendants to come. In the place where it is said the Lord will provide. For not only does God here now provide the lamb to replace Isaac, but he's been providing even through Isaac. Here on the mountain of God, Moriah, God still provides. In the Gospel of John, in the opening chapter, beginning verse 29, we find John the Baptist speaking about Christ. Jesus has come to be baptized by John. John is there with his disciples, and John points to Jesus and says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God has provided another lamb through Christ, the Lamb of God, confirmed in the words here of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb." Isaac asked the question of Abraham, "Where is the Lamb?" John points to Jesus and says, "Behold." But this is not the only provision and the only place we encounter the Lamb. For we're told in chapters 5 and 6 of Revelation that there also is another Lamb. And that throughout eternity we and all heaven sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." That Lamb was Christ who was sacrificed. At Calvary, Jesus is the first to die. He dies as an atonement for our sins, a replacement for us. His death should have been ours, but it's not. Why? Because God provides. God tried to reconcile humankind to himself from the very beginning of creation, but man rebelled, refused to obey God. All throughout the Old Testament, we find God trying to different means to bring the people back into a perfect relationship with God. We keep messing it up. He gave Moses the tablets of law, but it wasn't sufficient. He sent the prophets. We refused to listen. Finally, he sends his son, and we execute him. The ultimate sacrifice, the last sacrifice, I had the words to a song from about 30 years ago, written by a person in the area here who was a member of my church out at Morris at the time I was there. He and his daughter came up with the words and sang the song at a Maundy Thursday service. Interesting thing about the words that he wrote, they were words that went to a Christmas tune. O come, Emmanuel. And the words he put down talked about Jesus in the garden. And then it talked about the sacrifice to be offered, the last lamb. The lamb that was crucified. John in Revelation also speaks of such a lamb in that fifth chapter. When John's vision of heaven, he sees God holding the scroll. And the scriptures tell us that there was none in heaven or on earth who was worthy. John becomes distraught, moved to tears. Who can open the scroll? One of the angels finally says to John, quit worrying about it. The Lion of Judah will open the scroll. And John turns to see this Lion of Judah. But rather than the lion, instead, we're told he sees a lamb bearing the marks of sacrifice. The lamb is the one who takes the scroll. And all heaven and earth praise him. And then he begins to open the seals. And the judgments of God upon sinful humanity begin to reveal themselves. So God is still providing. Not only has he provided, but he will provide. We say as part of our liturgy in the Lord's Supper, Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. How so? Because the Lord provides. How does God continue to provide? He continues to provide through Christ. And through us. In the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, after Jesus has been crucified and after he has been raised from the dead, Jesus meets the disciples on the seashore. They fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus tells them, put the net on the other side of the boat. And there is this huge catch. He calls to them again and says, come, have breakfast. He already has fish on the grill. They recognize that it's him. And in that moment and in that instant of sharing food together, Jesus comes to Peter and says, the same Peter who has denied now knowing him three times before he was crucified. Says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response, you know I love you. And take care of my sheep. He asked him again, same response, feed my lambs. A third time, tend my sheep. God is still providing through the gospel message. To us, we are now the lambs of God as we follow Christ. God still is providing today for the healing and redemption of souls with the proclamation of the gospel message coming through us, through our witness, our testimony. For Christ surely calls us to come, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. What does he say in the Gospels? If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Paul writes in Romans 12:1 that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our true and proper worship. The challenge to Abraham becomes the challenge to us. What will we sacrifice? What will we give up to be in relationship with God? C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, particularly in the particular section called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, continues the story of the children and their encounter with the lion, Aslan. In the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the children are trying to find their way back to Aslan's country. And on their journey, though, they come across, in the distance, they see this bright, shining light, almost blinding. As they get closer to it, they soon learn that it is a lamb. They ask the lamb how to get to Aslan's country. And suddenly, before their eyes, the lamb changes and turns into Aslan. He says, "You are in my country. I'm the one you've been looking for. But soon you'll have to go back to your own country and own time. There you will come to know me by another name." The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Melito, bishop of Sardis in the 2nd century, talks about the Paschal Lamb who leads Israel out of bondage. He says, "The scripture of the Exodus of the Hebrews has been read, and the words of the mystery have been declared, how the sheep was sacrificed, and how the people was saved, and how Pharaoh was flogged by the mystery. Therefore, well beloved, understand how the mystery of the Pascha is both new and old, eternal and provisional, perishable and imperishable, mortal and immortal. The sheep is perishable, but the Lord, not broken as a lamb, but raised up as God, is imperishable. And though led to the slaughter like a sheep, he was no sheep. Though speechless as a lamb, neither yet was he a lamb. For there was once a type, but now the reality has appeared. For instance, the lamb there was a son, and instead of a sheep, of the sheep, a man. In the man was Christ, encompassing all things. For he was born a son, and led as a lamb, and slaughtered as a sheep, and buried as a man, and rose from the dead as God. Being God by his nature and a man, he is all things. He is son in that he is begotten. He is sheep in that he suffers. He is human in that he is buried. He is God in that he is raised up. This is Jesus the Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. For it was God who provided. There's a hymn. Not in any of the modern hymn books. Was written in 1779 by the fellow by the name of John Newton. You may be familiar with the name, you may not be. If you sing the hymn Amazing Grace, you should know his name because it's the same fellow who wrote it. Newton, as a young man, was pressed into service in the British Royal Navy. Eventually found a way to desert, found shelter on a slave ship. Soon became the captain of a slave ship. But remember, Newton is living in England in the time of the Wesleys and Whitfield and others. And under their influence, he soon walks away from the slave trade, giving his life to Christ, becoming a minister of the gospel, and penning some almost 300 hymns, of which Amazing Grace is probably the most known. But this one is entitled, The Lord Will Provide, and knowing what I've read of Newton's life, I think it describes much of what happened to him in his life. And it describes surely his faith. Hear these words that he wrote. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting shall never be denied, so long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. We may like the ships by tempest be tossed on perilous deeps, but cannot be lost. Though Satan enrages the wind and the tide, the promise engraves, the Lord will provide. His call we obey like Abraham of old, not knowing our way, but faith makes us bold. For though we are strangers, we have a good guide, and trust in all dangers, the Lord will provide. When Satan appears to stop up our path and fill us with tears, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. He tells us we're weak, our hope is in vain, the good that we seek we'll never shall obtain. But when such suggestions our spirits have plied, this answers all questions. The Lord will provide. No strength of our own or goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Savior's great name, in this our strong lover for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. When life sinks apace and death is in view, this word of His grace shall comfort us through. No fearing or doubting with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. And so it is. He will continue to provide for us. For all of our needs. It is God's promise. When we surrender all the things that we hold dear, when there is nothing else left but God, He will provide. In today's world, we are challenged. In fact, I was reading a 19th century text written by the Danish, I call him theologian and pastor, others call him a philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard. There he speaks these words in one of his writings entitled For Self-Examination. To what end has faith? For what end has faith? You say you have, that has made you restless. Where have you witnessed for the truth? Where against untruth? What sacrifices have you made? What persecution have you suffered? And at home, in domestic life, where have you self-denial and renunciation been noticeable? He goes on later to talk about, in another of his writings, about honorable Christians. I had not seen that term until I came across it, but I think he might be right. It's another way for us to describe, I think, the modern church sometimes. What does it mean to be honorable? Well, in his illustration, he likens it to a student who is studying, or rather one who is granted an honorary doctoral degree. He goes around using the title, calling himself and having everyone call him and address him as Dr. So-and-so. Yet he never wrote a dissertation. He never defended a dissertation. It's just what others call him. Maybe it's not so much different. We call ourselves Christians, and others call us Christians. But maybe we're only honorary Christians, because without the sacrifices, we haven't paid any price. We haven't presented ourselves, in Paul's words, as those living sacrifices. We haven't truly taken up our crosses. The question has been asked by some, how many Christians would there be? How many followers of Christ would there be if we were asked to give up the idea of a home in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Simply to be in relationship with God here and now. Being willing to sacrifice, as Abraham, all the promises that we so tightly cling to. To be loved by God. To walk with God. To be in His presence and the presence of His glory. There's an old hymn entitled, I Surrender All. Have you surrendered your all? Have you surrendered that which you love, that prized possession? Are you willing to place it before God and say, here I am. Take all of me. I surrender to you. I place myself to become totally dependent upon you. And may we, like Abraham, then be able to declare the words, "The Lord will provide." Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here. As we offer ourselves to you, in all of our brokenness, in all of our humanity, in all of our frailty, we offer ourselves as your lambs. Amen.